In Nehemiah, it's been a while since we were in Nehemiah. I think it was the end of November, I think, was the last time we were in the book. And tonight, we're in Nehemiah 6, so you can find your place there. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 5 also. So we're going to start there. Tonight, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare, because Nehemiah is a very good book to learn and recognize the devices of the enemy. Those of us, and I'm assuming most of us, or all of us in this room, are Christians, and we have probably experienced spiritual warfare. We've experienced opposition in our walks with the Lord. We've experienced resistance as we've tried to walk with Him and we've tried to grow in our relationship with the Lord. The Bible teaches that we have an enemy, Satan, who opposes God. He hates God and he hates God's people. And as a Christian, we are God's people doing His will and His work, so we have an enemy that opposes us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And then, don't turn there, but then in Ephesians 6, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The Bible teaches that we are soldiers in God's army, and that He has given us spiritual armor and power to resist the enemy, to gain that victory with the battle that we're in. Further, Ephesians 6, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So there's no doubt about it that we as Christians are in a spiritual battle all the time. And the battle rages around us all the time. Oh my, if our eyes could only see. I don't want to see. I don't want to know. I've experienced what I've experienced, and that's enough for me. But as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 8 and in verse 9, to be sober, be vigilant, because we have an adversary, the devil, and he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're told to resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we're not alone in this battle. But if you take notes and you don't have this note in your Bible, I brought my really, really old Bible tonight. And way back then, I have the three R's of spiritual warfare: the recognize, resist, and rejoice. You should have been handed a little sheet of paper with the devices of the enemy, that are listed on that. And, the three R's are also on there. I've had that paper also. I've had it actually glued in the front of this Bible from a million years ago, because it's always good to review and be reminded of. So tonight, through Nehemiah, through the study of his word, of God's word, he wants to remind us, to teach us, to further equip us, so that we can learn how to be sober and to be vigilant, recognize how we can learn to recognize the wiles, the devices of the enemy, because Satan is very subtle. He's very cunning. Remember, he deceived Eve in the garden, and he's still a deceiver. He is a counterfeiter. So it doesn't matter how long you've walked with the Lord, you can still get duped. You can still not recognize his devices because he's that clever. So we need to always be sober, to be vigilant, to be on guard, to think clearly, to be awake, to be watchful, not to be paranoid. And I, you know, we tend to swing one way or the other, don't we? You know, we're either going to, you know, be completely paranoid and see the enemy and everything, or we're just going to be oblivious and not see anything at all. And there's a balance, which we're trying to get to. So we need to learn to recognize how, well, recognize the devices and then how he uses them in our lives, so we don't get duped every time over and over and over again, you know, where a person close to us will just say, it's warfare. And you just like, what? Oh, you know, but everybody else sees it because you get sucked into the same kind of thing every time. We also are going to learn how to resist the enemy, and Nehemiah is such a good example of how he combated the enemy. He resisted the enemy, didn't fall for it. And boy, do we need to learn from that. And then that third R, that rejoice. Rejoice because God has equipped us for the battle, and he has given us the victory. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Okay, we already have the victory. So those three R's are really good to remember and to have the Lord bring to our remembrance at times. Nehemiah was a very strong leader, a good leader, and that put him right in the front of the battle. Leaders face very heavy and very intense warfare. Because if the enemy can take out the leader, then it affects everyone who is following him. If the enemy could have taken out Nehemiah, that wall would not have been rebuilt. The worship would not have been restored. The word of God would not have been brought back in to Jerusalem and to God's people. So that the enemy is going to go for that leader, and that leader is going to face a lot of a very intense and very hard warfare. Anyone who teaches the word of God, who is equipping the saints, will face very heavy and intense warfare. Those who share the gospel, that just kind of maybe go out street witnessing, or maybe they just share Jesus with whoever will listen. It just comes forth from their life. They're going to face very heavy and intense warfare. Those who intercede, who are really serious in their prayer life and really take time and go through that prayer list and pray for God's people, they're going to experience very intense, heavy warfare because the enemy doesn't want these kind of people doing what they're doing. And that, whether we're teaching children or whatever we're doing, whatever place we have where we're influencing people, and if we are a walking, growing Christian desiring to do God's will, then we're going to be influencing people. We're going to experience warfare. There is a difference between spiritual warfare and things going wrong in our lives, trials or having a bad day or emotions or whatever. And this is where we need to recognize what is warfare and what isn't warfare. There are things that go wrong every single day. We can have a broken washing machine. We can have a flat tire. We can lose our keys. We can have a sick child. We can get a bill in the mail. Somebody can cut you off on the road and make an obscene gesture or whatever it might be. Somebody might yell at you in the store. You might get depressed. You might become, you know, fearful or emotional. Doesn't necessarily mean that's spiritual warfare. So again, we can't get paranoid. We can't blame everything on the devil. Anytime somebody cuts me off, okay, that's Satan. He's cutting me off, you know, kind of a thing. I mean, what does he care? You know, this is like, this is not going to affect much. I mean, it could, but, you know, sometimes it's just the world that we live in. We live in a very fallen, sinful world, and things just happen at times. And sometimes it's the weakness of our own flesh or the flesh of all the other people. You know, they have flesh. You know, there's times where, you know, somebody is rude to you in a store, and they're rude to you in a store because they're a rude person. That's, you know, or they're having a bad day. But there can be those times where someone lashes out at you or something happens and you get that little red flag. You get that discernment. Okay, this is not normal. I had lots of people, unfortunately, I've had lots of people yell at me over the years. You know, you just do. I've had people cut me off. I've had people cut in line. I've had people, I mean, do you know, I mean, it's just the way that it is. I do remember one time in particular, and there's actually only been a couple of times like this over my Christian walk, where I was having a perfectly nice day, and I walked into, it was one of those postal little places, and the lady behind the counter, I just thought, okay, this is not normal. This is not somebody having a bad day. This is the enemy trying to get me to react. Not going to do it. Thankfully I recognized it. So there are times like that. You've all gone through them and you know, this is not normal. There's darkness behind this. But the good thing is that whether it's warfare or just daily life or me and my emotions or my whatever, resisting it, we resist it the same way. So don't get hung up on, oh no, is this really warfare? Is this not warfare? It doesn't matter. Let's just resist the enemy as we go along and we'll learn how to do that, or resist the weakness of our own flesh. And to put these things into practice, it's the same which is talked about in Ephesians and Colossians about the putting off and the putting on, the putting off and the putting on. When we practice those things, when we practice resisting the enemy, then it's easier to do. You've developed a habit that way. I want to grow to the point in my walk that I immediately recognize the enemy and I put in all that I have been learning on resisting and act on that instead of getting emotional and acting on in my flesh. Cannot remember the man who said this, but he's one of those old preacher guys that are very well known. And he was in his room at night and there was some kind of disturbance or whatever. And he turned over and the devil was standing there and he went, oh, it's you. And he turned back around and went to bed and went to sleep. That's the place I want to get to, is when I see him, I just went. And then because I know that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. So on that paper, we're going to go through those devices of the enemy from the book of Nehemiah, the laughter and discouragement, mocking, threat of physical harm and confusion, fear and discouragement, division and selfishness, distraction, false rumor and slander, fear and paranoia. We're going to go through them in maybe a little bit differently than how they are listed on there. So now we're in the book of Nehemiah. So turn there. Now we've touched on some of these as we've gone through, but I don't know about you, but you probably already forgot. And we need to be reminded again. In chapter 2, As Nehemiah set out to start rebuilding the wall and going into Jerusalem, in verse 19, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard that we were going to rebuild this wall, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" And then in chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to kind of bounce around, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. And, you know, he said, "What are you feeble Jews going to do? And will they revive the stones from the heaps of the rubbish?" Or, you know, so laughter and mocking is what I want to touch on right now. At the beginning of any spiritual work or ministry, in any work, the enemy wants to stop that work. And he can come in with that laughter, with that mocking, to try to discourage us, and it works. All of his devices work. This is why, you know, they're really, I mean, there's more than this, but they're really basically all the same. And because he doesn't have to come up with any new ones, because they all work. But he comes in and basically says to us, no matter what it is that we might be attempting to do for the Lord, the Lord's called us to do, or whatever spiritual work that we are doing for the Lord. And he basically just says, you think you're going to do this? I mean, I think probably every single person who has served the Lord, whatever capacity, whatever area of ministry, inside the church and outside the church, you've heard those words before. Oh, who do you think you are? Has anyone ever heard that in their mind before? Okay, I know you have, and you're just not raising your hand. Okay, who do you think you are? You're going to do what? Well, you aren't qualified. You don't have the talent. You can't sing. You can't play. You can't teach. You're not good with kids. You don't know how to sweep. I mean, whatever it might be. You think you can do this? You don't have the education. You're not smart enough. You don't have the training. Or, well, you know, that's a dumb idea. Everybody knows that. You think you're going to go tell them anything new? Or what about, you know, you're wasting your time. It's useless. It won't make a difference. He kind of, you know, he just laughing under his breath at us when we attempt to serve the Lord. The enemy can even twist a good comment that someone made and turn it into mocking. In your mind, well, you know, they really didn't mean that. They're actually laughing at you. They feel sorry for you. And you know, on and on and on it goes. Or, did you see the way that she looked at you? She thinks you're stupid. Or, she thinks you can't do that. Or whatever it might be. I remember it was years ago when I was on the worship team. And we were downtown. And I had someone make a comment about how I held my hands as I was up front with worship. It was just a comment. Whether they were mocking or not, I don't know. But the enemy took that comment. Whew, wow, did that, he do a number on me. I was so self-conscious for a very long time. You know, oh, look at you standing there singing. Oh, you think, oh, don't do that. You know, all of that stuff. And, you know, I knew, I did recognize, okay, this is stupid and this is the enemy, okay? But still took me a long time to resist it, to shake it off. And I've had a lot of practice, so I do a lot better now. But those little kind of things, little mocking, little laughter things that I know that we've all experienced from time to time. But look at Nehemiah's response and how he resisted that. Because here he is going into this new work. He's the new guy. And he could have believed what they said. But he did not. Chapter 2, verse 20. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we are his servants. We will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. So to resist that laughter and that mocking, Nehemiah was confident in his call of go in and rebuild that temple. God called him, and he was confident in that call. And I think probably this is a big thing, that most of us lack that confidence that God has called us. Because even when we are confident and we stand there, then we get mocked because, oh, you're just prideful because you think you can do this. You know, he just messes with us all the time. But Nehemiah didn't put up with it. He was just like, no, God called me to do this. It's faith. Faith believing that God has called me. Faith knowing that when God calls, he also equips, doesn't he? We know, tells us in Corinthians, not many mighty are called. Just the weak and the base, those people are the ones that God calls and uses it because he's faithful. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. And the more time that we spend in the Word of God and in prayer, in our relationship with him, our faith increases. And then we're able to recognize and we're able to stand against the face of laughter and mocking. Not easy. Nobody said any of this is easy. But God has given us these tools to be able to discern, to recognize, and then to resist in the power of his Holy Spirit. The second one is a threat of physical harm. Chapter 4, verse 7. Now it happened when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. We'll deal with confusion separately. The enemy is, he was very serious. He always is. And he does not have any rules. He doesn't play by any rules but his own. He is out to destroy. We read in 1 Peter 5, seeking whom he may devour, not seeking whom he may mess their day up. He is out to destroy. It's also been said that as a lion, he's had all his teeth and claws removed at the cross, because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. But he's out to destroy, not just to ruin your day, make you have a bad day, make you yell or whatever it might be. No, just to ruin it so God's work stops. And anybody who gets in the way, he's just going to want to destroy. There are places in the world, as we know, Christians are threatened, they are tortured, they are imprisoned, their life is taken from them because of their faith and their service to God. That does not happen in our country yet. We may see it before the rapture, who knows? But we can be rejected by family members and by friends because of our belief, because of our service to the Lord. But, you know, we don't really face this, I'm going to come in and kill you kind of an attack. But the enemy does use this device to kind of threaten us with physical harm, in that he can send those fiery darts of those, just those little seeds planted in our minds, these words of, your child's going to die. You're going to get cancer. That might happen to you. You know, those kind of things. We have probably, every single person, again, have had those kind of thoughts where we think we're going to get whatever it is, or we're going, I mean, what mother hasn't gone through that with her child, where you think you're going to lose, or you're going to lose your husband, or something like that. And he can whisper those little threats in that way. But look at how Nehemiah responds in verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. He prayed. He turned to God in prayer over and over and over again. Every time the enemy would attack, he's focused on the Lord. He goes to prayer. He turned to the Lord, his commander, in this battle that he was in. And then he did what he was instructed to do. He set a watch. We are to be sober, vigilant, be watchful. And he took necessary precautions. He, to physically protect the people, so the work could go on, not to protect, to run and hide, but to protect so they can keep building and keep doing the work. He didn't ignore the threat. He took it seriously, but he didn't fight it in his own strength. He went to the commander, got his instructions, and moved on. And so for us, anytime we get those crazy thoughts of, okay, somebody's going to die, somebody's going to get hurt, some kind of physical threat against us, immediately go to the Lord in prayer. And we need to do that with everything, but I'm not going to say it after every thing, because we're going to get to that at the end. So, confusion, because this, to me, this is a biggie for women. In, again, in those same verses, that they were coming in, they conspired together to come attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Verse 8. The enemies of God's people here, they were very angry. They got together to stir up this confusion so that then they could, the attack could be more successful. Because when there's confusion, people aren't doing their job. They're not on guard. They're kind of floundering. And then the enemy can get right in there and do further or do greater damage. When there is confusion, wrong decisions are made. When there's confusion, it does stop the work. James 3 tells us that where bitter envy and self-seeking are, confusion and every evil thing are there. Okay, it's demonic, that confusion. Now, I am not talking about going through menopause confusion or those types of things, because, or being blonde or whatever it might be, how you get confused. I mean, we all have our little strange, quirky things and we can get confused on, right? This is different. This is spiritual. This is demonic. This is something, the enemy coming against us to create that confusion. Now, this is actually, this has happened to me. Thankfully not tonight, but while I teach, there are times where I am teaching and I get so confused. It's like, I don't know. I don't even know what I'm reading. Now, that's not normal. Okay, that's not because I'm having a bad day or whatever. I mean, that is spiritual. It is going there, get caused that confusion to stir everything up to stop God's work. Thankfully, I'm the only one that's confused. And even if I'm saying confusing things, by the time you hear it, the Lord has, you know, and made it all clear. You didn't know he could do that, huh? He does. So this device, I think that Satan uses in the lives of women, maybe more so because we're more emotional or more susceptible to be confused, I guess. Because confusion plays with our emotions. And our emotions can be all over the place on a good day. Sometimes we can get confused and we don't know what to do in a certain situation and we feel pressure. You know, we're seeking the Lord waiting for that wisdom from above, and yet all of a sudden we feel this pressure, this pressure, this pressure, and then we get confused. Well, I don't know. I don't know what to do. Should I do this? Should I do that? And then we make a decision based on this confusion, and then we spend the rest of the time and our time and our resources and everything to fix the problem, the decision that we've made, because we've messed up. We made a decision in our confusion. I think a lot of times misunderstandings fall into this category. I think that somehow, you know, and I don't know how the spiritual realm works. We know that God is the only one who hears our hearts. Okay, so Satan's not reading our minds, knowing our hearts and our thoughts. He doesn't. He observes, and he's a very good observer. So he knows how to get us. Okay, so, but God is the only one who knows that. But so I don't understand how it works. I just know it works. Where something can be said in a conversation, and you may have said it completely innocently or from a good heart motive or whatever, but by the time I hear it, the enemy has, well, she didn't really mean that. This is what she said. And it gets all confused and twisted up. And now I think it's a negative thing. Now I think it's an attack against me. And then I say something and then that, you know, and then it explodes. Misunderstandings or confusion divides the body of Christ. We know that. It divides relationships. And it stops the work. That's his ultimate goal. Stop God's work. Stop God's work. So again, it's not just a mess up and, you know, put a division between Lucy and I. It is to have that division so great that it affects her from serving the Lord. It affects me from serving the Lord, and it stops the work. That's what he wants to do. Nehemiah, again, he went to prayer. He didn't just believe all the things that were being told him, and he didn't allow them to, you know, swirl around in his head and become confused over them. So the next time you are confused or you feel that there's a misunderstanding, go to prayer immediately. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Just go to prayer. Get perspective. Is this really what's going on? Lord, I'm hearing this. I'm feeling this. Is this really what's happening? And he will be faithful to show us. Discouragement. Chapter 4 and verse 10. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon you. So the people were getting tired. They were working very hard. They were serving the Lord day and night, rebuilding that wall. They're getting tired. They're having this opposition. And they are more vulnerable and open for attack, to fall for the attack, when they're tired. We are too. I mean, it's just a physiological thing too. When your body is tired, you get more emotional and you misunderstand things and, you know, all of that kind of a thing. So the enemy sees that. Oh, this is a great time. Great time to come in and stir things up. When you are physically fatigued, and I know that there are a lot of you in this room who have gone through periods of time where you are so fatigued you cannot get out of a chair. Boy, are you open, wide open. Now, God protects us, but, you know, that just... We have no strength. There's just zero strength. There was one time That was the worst attack on me. I was all by myself in another country, in a hotel room, sick as could be. And I mean, it was like the devil was right in the room with me. Confusion. I mean, just every single device. It was awful. You have nothing in yourself other than clinging to the hem of his garment. The enemy is a dirty fighter, and he kicks us when we are down. And he knows our weaknesses, and he knows when we're tired, when we're fatigued, when we're sick, when we're overwhelmed, when we're emotional, when we're whatever. He can come in and he can do a lot of damage. And he also uses other people to kick us too, unfortunately. And I don't have time to go into that, to be very careful that we are not a tool of the enemy. And any of us can get sucked into that, and we don't want to. We just want to be on guard. Nehemiah, I love this, verse 14. Nehemiah used encouragement to combat, to resist the enemy. Verse 14, and I looked and I arose and I said to the nobles, to the leaders and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He came in and turned their eyes back on the Lord. Encouragement. Oh, how we need encouragement. We need to keep each other encouraged. We're in a battle. We are in a battle, and we get battle fatigue, and our perspective gets off so quickly and so easily. And that's why we need the body of Christ, and we need our brothers and sisters to come alongside us and to do what Nehemiah did. Come on, remember the Lord, great and awesome. Get up, let's go. You can do this. The next one is division and selfishness in chapter 5. And I think the last time we were in Nehemiah, that's what we looked at. There was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. And you remember this time that the attack kind of came from within, because when Satan can get us thinking about ourselves and our selfishness all stirred up, it causes division. It causes separation in the body of Christ. A friend of mine, she said, while God is working toward unity, the enemy says to look out for yourself. Anytime you hear that, that is from the enemy. It's from the pit of hell. Take care of yourself. Look out for yourself. You need to be happy. You have rights too, you know. All of those things, they're from the enemy. Typically, when we're in that selfish mode, we don't see it. Because all we see is right here, me, myself, and I, and what I need, and what others should be doing for me. And we don't see that we're actually causing division. They were taking advantage of this hard time where there was a famine, and they took advantage that people had to, you know, sell their property to get food. And they thought, well, this is a good time to gain some property. And, you know, they were just taking advantage, thinking of themselves. Nehemiah saw this, and other people saw it. They saw that it was wrong, but the people that are involved, they don't see it. Everybody, you know, everybody always thinks they're right. You know, it's just the way, it's just human nature. We all think we're right. But Nehemiah took it before the Lord again in verse 7. He said, after serious thought, we know he went to prayer to Lord, what should I do with this? And then he confronted the problem, and he confronted the people to help them see. Do you see what you're doing here? Now you need to make this right. And there may be a time in our lives where the Lord uses you to help other people maybe see that. I mean, as a mother, that's kind of what we're doing all the time, is correcting our children for being selfish, you know. But it's within us, and the enemy uses this device, this selfish pride, because it's so blinding. And, of course, he's a master at it. He's the one that said, I will be like the Most High God. And so he knows how to get to our pride and our flesh, our selfishness in that. So be aware of that. And then, you know, when it's happening to you, again, it's hard to see. But be on your toes. Recognize and then resist that. And then just give away. Do something for someone else, so you give and get rid of your own selfishness. Chapter 6, which we have not gotten into yet, and we are here tonight to do that. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So this is distraction. The enemy tried to pull Nehemiah away from God's work. He tried all these different other angles. It wasn't working. Well, now we'll call a secret meeting with him. Maybe he'll feel important that we're calling a secret meeting, and maybe he'll, you know, he'll leave, and then we can go in and attack, or whatever it was. But it was a subtle thing, you know, not, I'm just writing in your face, but, you know, well, you know, let's just kind of talk this over, but get away from the work and talk it over. Might have seemed very harmless. It might have even seemed friendly, because sometimes the enemy can be very friendly. Satan is very good at distracting us and pulling us away from serving the Lord and from growing in our relationships with him. This is one of his big tactics, and it works for a lot of people in the body of Christ to get distracted away from the main thing. Isn't it amazing how we can become distracted just when we sit down to have our quiet time in the morning? I mean, that's when you remember all those things that you didn't do that you need to do. You know, and that's why it's always a good idea to just have a piece of paper and a pen right there and write them down so you remember. So you don't get up and do it right then. Just write it down. You won't remember if you don't write it down. But, or when we sit down to study the Bible, we're going to sit down and we're going to listen to this Bible study, we get distracted, or we are preparing to teach, preparing to do our Sunday school lesson, or you're going to sit down to do your homework, or whatever it might be. We can become distracted even with good things, you know, needs people have. And we're so busy running around doing good deeds and helping people, we're distracted from the work that God has called us to. There's lots of opportunities to serve. There's never a lack of those. But what has God called us to do? There are urgent things that we get distracted by because they have to be done right now, you know, kind of a thing. And we just, okay, we're just going to do it right now. And we get distracted. There's absolutely ridiculous things that we get distracted over. I mean, we can be sitting and doing something for the Lord or whatever, and we see something over there, and then we walk over there, which then leads us to walk over there to, you know, I mean, it's just ridiculous. You can spend, you know, 4 hours rearranging your cupboard that didn't need to be rearranged because you're just completely distracted. There's this letter, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's when Satan called his worldwide convention of all his demons. And he said, you know, we've tried all these things to stop Christians from going to church and serving and all that, but what is it? What can we do? And they said, I know what we can do. We can distract them. We can distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout the day. So let's keep them busy. Let's keep them busy with non-essential things of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds. Tempt them, persuade them, let's see, jam their minds with magazines and newspapers and news and invade their driving moments with billboards and flood their mailbox with junk mail and catalogs and blah, blah, blah. And let's see. There's some other good ones on here. Let's see. Have them return from their recreation exhausted. Keep them too busy to go out in nature and reflect on God's creation. Send them to amusement parks or sporting events instead. Keep them busy, 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 busy. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip. Ooh, and small talk so that they leave with troubled consciences. You know, it just crowd their lives with so many good things. They have no time for Jesus. It's that busy, busy, busy thing. We can also become distracted when we try to figure things out. We try to figure out why we're in this trial or what's going on. Why are we feeling this way? Well, let's see. It might be this. It might be that. And we could spend hours of thought time that could have been prayer time trying to figure out silly things. And someone else said, as long as we are thinking about our problem, then it is a distraction and we're being pulled away from the Lord. That distraction is a huge tactic and it works. Nehemiah did not allow himself to get pulled away, even after they tried to wear him down. Verse 3, so I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work. This is his resistance here. I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go talk to you? But they sent me this message 4 times. I answered them in the same manner. So they tried to wear him down. But no, Nehemiah saw that it was a good work. It was a great work. He took his calling seriously. What has God called me to do? That's what I'm going to do. He was determined not to leave the work to go talk with the enemy. False rumor and slander. Verse 5, then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. And in it was written, it's reported among the nations and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, You are rebuilding the wall and that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come therefore and let us take counsel together. So they attacked Nehemiah's character. False rumor and slander. They judged him. His motives, and then they just made something up, which is typically what a rumor is. It's just fabricated. The enemy is so good at just fabricating a lie. He just has to give maybe somebody one little thing, and then they can put all the pieces together and come up with this entire story, this entire picture, and then spread it around like it is truth. And the enemy, his tactic here is to get other people to believe the rumor, to believe the lie, so it will cause division, so it will stop the work that God is doing. And you know, I read this and I thought, okay, it's no secret that we've gone through a huge trial together in this church. I remember the last time I taught this and teaching about false rumor and slander, And I have never really experienced that. I'm sure people always, you know, people are always talking about you, but they don't tell you, so you don't know. This time people decided to tell me. So then you know. Oh, okay. So I'm not going to pretend like this didn't happen, because it is. We've all experienced it. You probably have heard far more than I have, and keep it to yourself, will ya? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know. But I read this and I thought, you know what? At least the enemy had the guts to send a letter, to go directly to Nehemiah. It wasn't through, you know, 15 other people. It was, he just signed his name, you know, kind of a thing. And, you know, the enemy, whether he signs his name or not, he makes sure, when he starts a lie, he makes sure we hear about it so that we can spend time trying to defend it. Warren Wiersbe said, "The things people say may hurt us, but they can never harm us unless we let them get into our system and poison us. If we spend time pondering the enemy's words, we will give Satan a foothold from which he can launch another attack closer to home." So very true. So as much as it hurts, and is there anybody who enjoys having someone say something about you that just simply isn't true or that mars your character? Absolutely not. Nobody likes that at all. You didn't like it when you were five, when you were playing at school and somebody called you a name. We don't like it as an adult. It's an offense. It hurts us. But don't get distracted by it. And he can distract. What do you think? Why did they say that? And what did they mean? And, you know, all of that kind of thing. Don't defend yourself. Do not defend yourself. God can do that, and he does it very well. Don't try to track the source down. Find out, oh yeah, well, who said that? Who cares who said it? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what has been said. It doesn't matter what is being said. You have no control over it. So don't get bogged down in it. And you have to look behind the person and see the real enemy. You can't get mad at a person. This person is maybe a tool of the enemy. You know, they've been confused. They've been lied to. And they believe it. You know, you can't attack the person. There's an enemy behind that. Another way that he uses this slander and that kind of an attack. A friend said, it's not about what people have said about you, but what the enemy is telling you that they are thinking. That's another a device of his too, in this way, where then nobody said anything, but the enemy's telling you they're thinking it, or they are saying that. And that can get blown up too. I love Nehemiah's response, verse 8. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. And I will confess to you, I have repeated this verse for the last 8 months. Immediately the Lord brought that verse to my mind. And I said, no such things have you been said. You've invented them in your own heart. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Nehemiah didn't say that. Jesus did. He said, for they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. I love it. He just says, you know what? It's not true. You made it up in your own heart. And then he goes right to prayer and he moves on. He doesn't sit there. He just moves on. Thank you, Lord, for his example. King David knew a lot about warfare, a lot about battle, a lot about personal attack. Was his character, his name, slandered continually when Saul was after him? People mocked him, made fun of him, lied about him. He wrote in Psalm 109, when he was talking to the Lord about his the enemies and what they were saying. He said, "Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer." Love that. But doesn't matter. I am praying. I am going to you, Lord. Somebody, a commentary said, lying tongues were busy against the reputation of David, but he did not defend himself. He moved the case into a higher court, pleaded before the great king himself. Prayer is the safest method of replying to words of hatred. Even if they're whispering from the enemy in your mind, prayer is how you resist that. The psalmist prayed in no cold-hearted manner. He gave himself to the exercise, threw his whole soul and heart into it. The next device, and I know we're going long, but there's a lot to cover. And thanks for being patient. Next device, fear and paranoia. Verse 10, "Afterward I came to the house of Shimei, the son of this person, and who was a secret informer, and he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they shall come to you to kill you.'" So here the enemy now sends someone to Nehemiah to give him some false counsel and to produce fear within him so that he would react the wrong way. And fear is a very effective device of the enemy. When he can get us to fear, be fearful about something or everything, we become paranoid, and then that fear just escalates. You know, what would have happened if Nehemiah gave in to that fear and went with him? I mean, they wouldn't have finished the wall. We wouldn't have the rest of the book of Nehemiah. Fear can paralyze us. I know a lot of you deal with fear. Now, some of it may not be spiritual, and some of it may be spiritual, but it's very real either way. It can paralyze us. It stops the work. And it's contagious. We saw that it can paralyze others back in chapter 4 when Judah was being used by the enemy to stir that fear up. And it said, 10 times they said to us, "Wherever you turn, they're going to come upon us." You know, just it is contagious. It is paralyzing. Fear stops the work of God. It stops the work of God in your own life. How many people throughout the ages have not gotten in a pulpit because of fear, have not led worship because of fear, have not taught Sunday school because of fear, or any other area of service in the body of Christ because of fear? There can be fear in the safety of a loved one. We can be so afraid that, you know, again, somebody's going to die or somebody's going to get hurt. A fear of losing a job, a fear of losing a position or a ministry, or fear that people don't like you, or that something's going to go wrong. If sometimes people are fearful people and they have to recognize that. But when you're not a fearful person and you get struck with fear, it's the enemy. He's trying to paralyze you. And I understand that even though you recognize it, it's still very real, and it doesn't stop immediately. Just because we recognize these things and we resist the things, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to end right away. But we have to keep, and I'm getting ahead of myself, we have to keep moving on. Fear leads, it does lead to paranoia, and it leads to suspicion with other people, and then that just is judging, and then it's just a spiral. Once again, Nehemiah did not give in to the device of the enemy. Verse 11, "And I said, 'Should such a man as I flee?'" It's just like Joseph in Genesis. I fear God. Should I flee? And who is there that such as I would go into the temple to save his life, I will not go in. And then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they may have an occasion for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who had would have made me afraid. Nehemiah had personal integrity, walked in the fear of the Lord. No, I may be afraid, but I am not given into it. I am not going to dishonor the Lord in that way. So in this resistance, Nehemiah recognized the attack each and every time. He resisted the enemy each and every time, and he had victory. Verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month, 52 days, and it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. They could not stand against God. We're told in 1 Peter, again, to resist him steadfast in the faith. We're to put the whole armor of God on and keep it on. Remember that Nehemiah, he had that plan. They had that armor. They had the sword at their side and the trowel in the hand. And some of the guys guarded while the other guys worked. But everybody that worked had the sword. They were ready. They didn't take a day off. There is no day off from spiritual warfare. You might have a little reprieve, but we can't take a day off from serving the Lord, from following the Lord. They worked in the face of laughter, discouragement, when they were physically tired, through all the slander, through all the rumors. But they did not set down that sword and shield. And we need to keep the full armor of God on. And I know I'm going late, but I'm going to read Ephesians 6 to you because we need to hear it one more time. And if you have to leave, you can leave. I won't take it personal. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And if you are going through warfare at times, open your Bible, stand up and read this out loud. Just proclaim God's word out loud. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, the truth of God's word, having put on a breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That belt of truth, the truth of God's word. The enemy tells lie after lie after lie after lie, and you need that belt of truth on to say, no, that's a lie. That contradicts the word of God. That is not true. Jesus loves me. That breastplate of righteousness, the blood of Jesus covering us. I am right before God because of Jesus, and you can't touch me. That your feet shod, that's just that stable feet. You're standing on the gospel of peace, sure-footed. That shield of faith, how important that is. Keep your shield up to quench out the fiery darts. You know, there's another lie and another lie and another rumor and slander and, you know, you're Wonder Woman. And that helmet of salvation to protect your mind that wants to believe it all and confuse everything. And that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And don't forget that. Sometimes we have that shield of faith up, but we forget to use the sword. That's why open your Bible, stand up and read that. Read these verses out loud. Memorize so they can be brought to your remembrance at that time. And sometimes you can be so under attack and so confused that you can't even remember a Bible verse, which is why you have to have your Bible. And aren't you thankful for those silly phones that have your Bible on them? Because now your Bible is with you all the time. And I just love that. And then prayer. That gets forgotten in the armor, but prayer is a weapon of ours. Nehemiah went to prayer every single time, and every single time he gained victory. And it's this prayer daily. What did Jesus say? Taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That it could be a daily, should be a daily prayer. Ask for prayer. Oh, we do not do this. I am still shocked by people I know and love that do not ask for prayer when they're going through hard things or going through warfare. I will ask all the time because I am desperate. I know I need your prayers. I need the prayers of my friends. I need them to stand with me because I cannot do this alone. None of us can. We're the body of Christ. We need each other. It doesn't mean you need to spill your guts, but just say, I'm under attack. You don't have to tell them why. Some people understand, others don't. You don't have to tell them why. They'll pray with you. We will pray with you. You shouldn't do this alone. You can't do it alone. We need the prayers of, I know that it's the prayers of you and the people that love this church and love the work that God is doing here that has gotten all of us through this. Damien and I know that. There's no way we could have survived this without the prayers of God's people. We don't even know who's praying. But we know they are. There's no way you could do it. Resist the enemy the way Jesus resisted the enemy. Remember when he was tempted? What did he say? It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. It's the word of God. The word of God. The word of God. No such things are being said. You invent them with your own mind. God, help me to discern. You know, I mean, all of those things. Now I'm getting confused here. And here I am at this verse. Keep your mind and thoughts sober. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When we bring those thoughts into captivity, we are being obedient to that command and God will answer those prayers. Discipline your mind. If you know yourself, you have a tendency to be fearful. You have a tendency to think people are talking about you. You have a tendency to any of these devices. Discipline your mind while you're doing well so that it becomes a part of you. Keep your mind on the things above. Colossians chapter 3, let heaven fill your thoughts. Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are lovely and pure and true, think on these things. Sober thoughts. I'm called. I am called of God. You are called of God. Let's just say that. I am called of God. Okay, and let's just say this. I'm going to say it, then we'll say it together. What I am doing is a great work. What I am doing is a great work. you don't have to repeat me now, but we are building that wall of protection around ourselves and our family. And what we are doing is going to count for eternity. And so it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, what anyone else says, what anyone else does, whether the enemy is behind it or not. We have been called to serve the Lord, to do what he's called us to do, whatever that is in your life. And you need to keep doing it no matter what. God gave Nehemiah and the people victory. The wall was finished. We have victory, 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then one more thing to rejoice over. Jesus, in this area of prayer, do you know that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us? I love that. He spoke these words to Peter that bring me comfort. He said to him, well, this isn't the comfort part, but Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Peter, Satan knows who you are, and he's asked for you. He asked for Job, didn't he? And God allowed a lot of spiritual warfare in Job's life. But he has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Someone said even before Satan had begun to tempt Peter, Jesus had forestalled him and entered a plea in heaven. Mercy outruns malice. Jesus said, I have prayed for you. I have done it already. I have gone to court and entered a counter plea even before the accusation is made. Oh, Jesus, what a comfort it is that you have pleaded our cause against our unseen enemies. You have unmasked their ambushes. Here is a matter for joy, gratitude, hope, and confidence. That's how we can rejoice. I mean, we can listen to all this and be terrified. Oh, no, what she said tonight. Ah, that's going to happen to me. I can't do this. I don't want to be attacked by the enemy. I mean, you can become fearful over a message on spiritual warfare. Remember to rejoice. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is for you. You are not forgotten. You are not forsaken. You are loved. You are prayed for. You have victory. And you are more than a conqueror. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word, for your truth, for the power of your spirit, for all these great lessons. And Father, I know that this just was too much for us to be able to take in. And I pray, Father, that it's just a work of your spirit, that those things that individually we need to know, to remember, and to meditate on would remain in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. I pray, Father, for a hedge of protection, spiritual wall of protection against my sisters. I pray that you would teach them, teach me, Lord. Teach us to recognize when the enemy comes against us. Help us, Lord, to not be gullible, to not fall for the tactics, but to have spiritual eyes and discernment, Lord, and we need that from you. And so help us, Lord, to recognize. And then, Father, help us to, the first thing we do, to resist. Lord, you've given us the tools, you've given us the armor, you've given us everything that we need, and the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to keep that armor on, not to take it off at all, just to keep it on. Help us to stand. And those who are growing weary, they're battle-weary and battle-fatigued, Lord, help them to stand. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us go beyond ourselves and ask for prayer so that, Lord, you can lock our shields together and there's strength in numbers. And Lord, use each other in the prayers of each other to resist the enemy. And Father, that we would go out tonight rejoicing, knowing you have already given us victory. We are more than conquerors, and you love us, and you are for us. And so, Lord, I leave all of this in your hands. Do with it what you want, Lord. And I pray that we would all be refreshed. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And oh, that was just like really long. I'm very sorry, but you know what? It's over and done with. So there you go. I love you. God bless you.